Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you are worshiping with us this morning. Pray that you had a wonderful weekend. We had a wonderful weekend at home. We had one of those rare days yesterday where we didn't have anywhere to be or anything to do. And it was nice out when it wasn't raining. And so we sent our children in the backyard to play. And I was just thinking about this as we were out there a little bit. There's just something about children playing that is always just inherently dangerous, right? You know, they had a little, our friends gave us a little t-ball set, and it's like plastic, you know, ball and bat. And they're able to like and unintentionally whack each other with the bat or hit the ball instead of each other, which is good, but then the ball hits somebody in the eye. And so, you know, you get, like, as a parent, you're like, okay, enough casualties from the t-ball. Let's move on to something else. And the something else is, like, they play pirate, and we have this kind of this ladder that goes up to a slide. And, you know, my three-year-old, he's climbing up there, and he's, like, standing on the slide, and he's, like, not yet sit on his bottom so he can slide down the slide. And you're like, oh, wait, just, ah. And I just feel like it's all, I'm just a wreck. I'm just always nervous someone's going to kill somebody, you know, as a parent. And I just want to be like, all right, let's just move on. Everyone, here's some sharp knives. We're going to juggle, you know, just if somebody's going to get hurt, let's just embrace it at this point. But I was thinking about growing up as a kid, and we did a lot of things too that were like, yeah, somebody was going to get hurt. When I was in elementary school, I don't know if they do this anymore. I feel like an old person saying that, but we played tackle football every recess. Do they still do that? They're allowed to do that? They have to play touch. Do you need to give consent before you are touched on the shoulder? everybody's a little, it's just, I'm just saying, it's just a little bit. Because we would, every Sunday, we would, I mean, every day at elementary school, we would play, and every single day, somebody got sent to the nurse because a nose was bloody or something. And it was like, well, the game just continues. Like, that person's going to be back in a little bit. I remember we played hacky sack, which seems like a very non-like harmful game. But the way we played it was we would all kick the sack to one another, the hacky. And if you missed, you got to turn around and somebody got to pelt you in the back with the hacky sack as hard as they could. And I remember coming home with giant welts on my back and my mom be like, what is happening? We're like, hacky sack, ma. You know, like, extreme. And then I think of the game that is like the most dreadful and difficult and harmful game of all, Red Rover. Do y'all remember Red Rover? Do you remember how you used to have stomachs that hated you for Red Rover? Like, the human body, there's only one part that's not protected. And we're like, let's run that one at a human hand as quickly as possible. So Red Rover, you got two teams, they stand opposite, you know, they're all holding hands, you send somebody over, and it's that person's job to break the line. And if they do so, you know, they get to pick somebody to bring back over to their team. And I'm just kind of like, what Darwinian sadomasochist came up with this game? It's just like, I remember not being big, you know, like I was a little guy, and I would just like run full speed and jump. And sometimes people would just like let go. And I'd just like completely fall on my face. They're like, it's not worth it. And I think that those games are funny. I think that that thing is embedded into who we are. This idea of barriers we can't cross. This is built into our childhood. It's built into these kind of fun games. And today is our last day on the series of wordplay. This has been a really fun series in which we've been diving into scripture and having this surprising, amazing, playful spirit to which God is kind of continuing to meet us. This morning we're talking about a cross-reference, considering the many references of Scripture that demonstrate God's willingness to cross barriers in order to reclaim His people. Our text this morning is primarily coming from Genesis chapter 15. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17 this morning. Here's the Word of God for the people of God this morning. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? and the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so my servant and my household will become my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, will you help us to catch a glimpse of your glory? Would you help us start to begin to wrap our minds around the immensity of the love and grace that you've shown us? May we enter in to your presence with thanksgiving, with joy, and with a recognition that all of this comes from you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. So there's a scene in the Lord of the Rings, where Gandalf the Wizard is leading the little company of hobbits and men, and I think they might be even a dwarf or two at this point, through a mountain, and they begin being chased by a Balrog, which I don't have to tell you, is a creature of fire and shadow. Right, Leah? My wife thinks this stuff is ridiculous. And this creature is big, and it's mean, and it's chasing them, and all the company, they cross across this very narrow bridge, and Gandalf, the wizard, is the last one to cross the bridge, and he stops, and he turns around to face this giant kind of demon creature. And if you've watched the films, maybe you think of this scene where he's got his staff in one hand, a sword in the other, he's got his floppy wizard hat on, and he tells this giant CGI monster that it's not allowed to pass. He's on this bridge, and he comes to the scene, and he says, "You!" in the Ian McKellen accent, you know, "shall not pass!" And he sticks his little stick in the ground. Anybody watch that? "You shall not!" That's what this message is all about. Questions? Let's pray. And in fact, the creature is not able to pass. There was a line drawn. There was something impenetrable about his ability to declare that this and no more shall you go forward. And we find in Scripture, actually, there's a lot of boundary lines. There's a lot of places like that where we as humans come up to the edge of something, and then something more powerful than us says, you actually can't go past here. The first instance of this happening happens actually in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God dispenses these different curses, and he drives them out of the garden. He drives them out of paradise. And what does Scripture say? The very last verse of chapter 3 says that he places a sword, like a flaming sword-wielding angel, at the eastern entrance of the garden to protect so that no one can enter in. So that's kind of been the way it's been for us. Like, we can't go back. We shall not pass this line. There is something more powerful than us. And there are consequences for attempting to pass these lines. We see this all through Scripture. You know, I think of the temple in the later days of the Israelites. The temple that has this big curtain that separates the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest is able to go in there once a year, right, to try to make up for the sins of the nation. And if he goes in an improper way or anything like that, what's the consequence? He dies, right? We see this even when the Ark of the Covenant is coming back under King David, that somebody accidentally touches the Ark of the Covenant. The consequences there are severe. And all of us understand that, I think, on a kind of fundamental level, that we're kind of surrounded by that in many ways. Our daily lives have instances where there are lines where we're like not allowed to cross, right? So whether it's a cross guard, you know, during elementary school time, he's out there with just like a vest and a sign and he stops traffic, you know, like, you're in a 2,000-pound vehicle. Why do you stop for him? He's just got this piddly little sign, you know, because there are consequences for not stopping, you know. Something as flimsy as a police tape can rope off an area and we stay back behind it. Why? Well, it says so. Police line, do not cross, right? And there are consequences for crossing it. My favorite thing every year during the first week of AU is that there's always one freshman that goes out the wrong door in convo. And then alarms go off and everybody looks and that person unfortunately has to transfer then. There's no going back from that. That will just follow them for 4 years. And it's too bad, but it's marked and it's very clear. There are consequences for crossing that line. When I was growing up, my father worked in a factory that manufactured windows. And I remember hearing stories sometimes that the union that worked there would sometimes go on a union strike. And my father, even though they were on strike, would faithfully go in every day. And I was finally like, Dad, why are you going to work if you're on strike? He's like, because I have to man the picket line, right? There's a picket line in front of the entrance. And if somebody tries to get in to work while the union folks are on strike, it's not going to go well for them, right? There are lines that we are not supposed to cross. We all understand this. And for many of us, we understand this, that there are lines, there are boundaries that we're not supposed to cross. But what we see in Scripture, and specifically beginning in this passage, is that there is a God who is willing to go through and to accept the consequences upon himself, even into places that we cannot venture on our own, right? So, in Genesis chapter 15, there's this kind of very bizarre exchange between Abram and the Lord, who've called him to follow him. And one of the things that the Lord instructs Abram to do is to kind of bisect these animals, to cut them in half and put them opposite one another. And maybe you've heard this kind of cultural explanation before, but in the ancient times, this is a practice that would be done between two individuals that were getting ready to enter into a covenant relationship with one another. And the idea is they would both walk through the portion in between these slices of animals, and they would basically say, if either one of us doesn't uphold our end of the deal, may it be unto us like what happened to these animals. Maybe be shorn in two, right? What a beautiful and lovely image, right? Just like, I want to know the practicalities of cutting a heifer in half lengthwise. So this is a very serious thing, and we have this exchange in which Abram is beginning to question the promises that God has already given him. God has said, you know, you're going to have all these descendants. Abram's like, well, I don't see any yet. God has promised him, you know, this land that he will open up before him. Abraham's looking around the horizon and going, well, I don't really see it. So to kind of solidify this covenant, this promise that God has made, he invites Abram to do this ceremony. Okay, like, let's do the thing. Let's do the thing that people do when they're really serious about something. Let's walk together. Let's cross between these two parts of animals, kind of representing that we mean it when we're talking about this. And Abraham sets the whole thing up, but then the Bible says the Lord causes him to fall into a deep sleep, right? And Abram at that point watches this kind of interesting image, this fire pot with a blazing torch pass between the animals, right? God's basically saying, you actually can't take the consequences of this. You can't take upon the responsibility of this, but I can. And so you sit there and take a nap, and I'm going to actually cross into the place that you cannot cross. Because God knows that Abram and all of his descendants and all of us, we are unable to keep our end of the bargain. We are unable to remain true. And that crossing, that movement of God crossing through something that we otherwise could not do on our own, is the first of many that God will do all throughout Scripture. We see this as a reoccurring theme all throughout the Old and New Testament, of humanity coming up to the edge of something that they are powerless to overcome, and then God crossing through on their behalf. I mean, the book of Exodus itself is this kind of theme played over and over again. There are three kind of impossible barriers from the people of God, the Israelites, living into that promise that was given to Abram all of these years before. And those three obstacles were the will of Pharaoh, right, who viewed himself as God in his own right, this enormous sea, and also the desert that followed it. These three obstacles, how could we ever possibly overcome them? And the answer is, we cannot. We can't cross the obstacles. You know, they were an enslaved, disempowered people. How could they possibly go against the will of Pharaoh? They could not. But over the course of many exchanges between Yahweh and Pharaoh, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally relents, right? After the plague of the death of the firstborn sons, Pharaoh finally relents. Only to open up a new impassable obstacle for the Hebrew people. You know, as the chariots of Pharaoh start bearing down on them, apparently he changed his mind, he's wont to do that. They come up to this ocean. How can they possibly cross it? Well, God creates a way through. And then they get on the other side, as you know, if you've read the story of Exodus, and it's not, you know, like, okay, hooray, the Pharaoh and his army have been swallowed up by the ocean and we're just good now. It's another 40 years of wandering in a confusing, barren landscape where the people of God are constantly wondering, like, what's going on here? You know, where is God? How can we possibly cross through this obstacle on our own? The origins of the phrase to draw a line in the sand go way back into antiquity. But in America, we kind of trace this this kind of phrase back to the Battle of the Alamo. It's kind of where we think it was used most famously in American history, and maybe for the first time in American history. And, you know, if you're not familiar with the story, this is an outpost in Texas that begins to be overwhelmed and is cut off from the rest of the American army and is kind of left basically to surrender or die there. And a Colonel William Travis is in charge of that outpost, and he kind of famously draws a line in the sand with his sword and says, you know, like, if you want to stay and fight to the death, join me on this side of the line, to which everybody does. And if you know the story, they all die, right? That's why we're remembering the Alamo on the 4th of July in between swigs of whatever you're drinking. Just me? Okay. This line in the sand, I think, is a good representation of the final barrier that we always experience and have a hard time crossing, and that's the barrier of sin. You know, Scripture is very clear that we've all sinned and fallen short. So if there was a line in the sand that the Lord wanted to draw and said, everybody who sinned be on one side of it, on that side would be all of humanity, right? And just like the Alamo, the consequence of being on this side of the line is destruction. It's the consequence of walking in between two halves of animals and not holding up your end of the bargain. It's the consequence of entering the Holy of Holies while you're still ripe with sin. The consequence of death, I mean of sin, is death. You know, the wages of sin is death, is what Scripture says. And so there's this boundary line that we all come up against and that we kind of are helpless to find our way through. And then Jesus comes, right? And the cross is the place in which Jesus crosses over the boundary. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. So succinct in articulating. Peter quoting heavily here from Isaiah 53. He himself bore our sins. So in this passage, everything in parentheses, he's quoting directly from Isaiah. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So what we see in the life of Jesus is this constant willingness to cross over into the places that we cannot cross over into our own. And, you know, there's all these amazing, gorgeous, you know, parallels where one of the impossible barriers for Israel, as we said, was this desert they wandered in for 40 years. Well, Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness so he can cross into the ministry that God had prepared for him. One of the impossible boundaries for the people of Israel was this ocean. Well, Jesus himself walks on waters to reunite with his disciples after spending time in prayer. And then the final impossible barrier, the will of Pharaoh, if you remember in those 10 plagues, it's the 10th plague or the death of the firstborn children that finally allow Pharaoh's heart to relent. Well, Jesus Christ himself takes upon himself as God's only begotten son the consequences of the death of the firstborn child. He allows himself to be the sacrifice so that we can cross over. So it's on the cross that Jesus crossed every barrier that kept you from God and the God-saturated kingdom-advancing life that he has for you. And if we can go back to Genesis, this is the beauty of the power of the Word of God. That God gives this one man, Abram, this promise thousands and thousands of years ago, and how beautiful and fulfilling and true these words are. This is what God says at the very first. It says, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward." And you realize the reason we can cross over from death into life is because God shields us from the consequences of our sinfulness. Right? He is holding the waters at bay. He is pushing back the darkness that seeks to enslave. He is our shield. He allows us to go through something we otherwise couldn't go through because he protects us. But not only is he the shield that protects us to move through the impenetrable boundary line, but he's also our reward on the other side. This promise that God gave to Abram centuries and centuries before his descendant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and give his life on the cross at Calvary, is fulfilled in the cross, in the death, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is now our shield and our very great reward. Amen. So, for us this morning, as we consider this God-saturated kingdom flourishing, advancing life that he's called us to, I guess my simple question for myself and for all of us is, what is that petty little thing that you have pretended is so big that could keep you from God's will in your life? Right? What is that thing that seems so difficult and so large to you, but in fact, God has demonstrated time and time and time again, there's literally nothing that can separate us from the love of God, right? What is the thing that has kept us from stepping into more faithfulness, more obedience, more surrender? For me, there's been a lot of times in life where you feel like the Israelites in the desert. You feel like, and I love Sarah's testimony earlier about, there are just seasons where you feel dry. You feel like you keep coming up against the same thing and the same barrier and the same thing that kind of turns you back. But the reality that we see in the life of Jesus, that he himself has taken on the consequences and the challenges that prevent us from stepping into what he has for us. So whatever that thing is that you feel like you've been coming back to and coming back to, how can we position ourselves for Jesus to be the one who leads us forward and through into the new thing that he has for us, right? How can we position ourselves to be people who are not shrinking back from the barriers of sin and brokenness and death, but in fact are advancing through the power of the resurrected Christ? Let's pray together to the Lord this morning. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word that's perfect and eternal. Thank you for your example of passing through on our behalf anything that would stand in between us and your presence and your goodness and your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, you know, that we would continue to put the cross before us, not as this burden that we have to bear, but rather the means by which we have access to eternal lives and all the promises that you've given us. All throughout your life and ministry, you call people to pick up their crosses and follow after you. And we now recognize that not as something that you do because you want us to be weighed down, but quite the opposite. You want us to be free to step into that flourishing kingdom, advancing life that you've called us to. Jesus, help us to silence the voices that tell us that we can't pass, the enemy that tells us that whatever thing that we're bumming up against is the thing that you can't overcome. We know that's not true, and we cancel that lie in Jesus' name. And as we close this series, we just pray that we would continue to be people who are absolutely infatuated and desiring your word. I love that portion of Sarah's testimony, that you would reinvigorate in each and every one of us a season of life where we're just desperate for more of your word, and that we would come to it not assuming or expecting that we really understand it all that well, but that rather we would come to it expecting to meet you and to be changed by you. We know that it is by and through the cross that we have entered into eternal life, and we continue to pray that we would stand in that promise and rely on your truth for every single day moving forward. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
Yeah, so we've been really grateful for all the prayers. Personally, we've been grateful for all the prayers you've been giving us last week. You know, we talked about last week that we miscarried our child, and a lot of folks have been asking in after us and checking in with us. And Leah and I were talking, and I think that it's one of those times where we have really, truly felt the prayers of the community just carrying us through this season. And so we're grateful for that. But we also desire that for you, because we know life is hard, and we know that sometimes you are journeying through something that's too much for you, or that feels impossible to break through. And we just long for you to be surrounded by the community that claims Christ as their Savior to help you navigate that. And so with that, receive this benediction this morning. All of us, Lord, come up against those impossible boundaries, those impenetrable walls that we could wail against and throw our will against, and yet it won't budge. And that's where you've given us the gift of your Son. That's where you've given us the gift of community. And this promise that you've made to your people that Jesus is the way when there seems like there's no way forward. And so we fall into your hands. We fall into your grace this morning, trusting that this amazing, flourishing, beautiful life that exists on the other side of the River Jordan, we have access to it through Jesus Christ. You are our shield. You are our great reward. And sometimes the journey is long, and sometimes it feels like we're not making progress, but we rest in your promises. Even when the evidence speaks to the contrary, we rest in the promises that you will be there for us. Bless these people to journey forth in confidence, not in their own ability, but in the ability of Christ Jesus to make a way for us into the future you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Say hi to folks coming in as you're going out. If you just can't get enough of that sermon, you can stay for another one. That's allowed. Have a blessed day. See ya.